Blog Talk Radio.
Dear beloved Muslims, visitors, brothers, sisters, friends, peace be unto you. Assalamu alaikum. All praise is due to Allah, who has sent his messengers with a revelation for man's life and for the direction of that life. As it is said, that Allah is the one who created everything, gave the creatures their form, and thereafter their guidance. We thank Allah, praise Him on the blessing of His last messenger Muhammad, of whom Allah the Most High says that He is a mercy to all the worlds. Rahmatan lin-nas, mercy for all humanity. And a mercy lil-alameen, for all the worlds. The Most High says in the Quran, rush to forgiveness from your Lord. Sari'u ila maghfiratin min rabbikum. Rush to forgiveness from your Lord. Rabbukum, as is used here, your Lord. Addressing many people, the many, Rabbukum, means not simply Lord, as we may understand it in our worldly language, because as we know, in some countries, Lord is the officer, our ruler. They are the lords of London. Those members of the Senate and the British government are called lords. And I suspect that the term Lord in the days of the Gospel, New Testament, were used much in the same way, because in the Gospel, others are addressed Lord, other than Jesus Himself, the Christ, peace be on Him. Others are addressed Lord, but Jesus also was addressed Lord. So I believe that those two meanings for Lord are still existing. And Jesus Himself had a Lord, and He spoke of His Lord. So one Lord is the worldly Lord, and the other Lord is the Lord of all the worlds. And Allah, the proper name given for the Creator to us in the Quran, along with many other divine attributes or attributive names, this name Allah and the term Rabb speaks of none other than that one who created everything and is in control of everything, has given nature to everything, and has made knowledge, guidance possible for humanity, for man. This is the law we are talking about. And the term Rab has in its meaning the process of bringing something up from its earliest stage of development to its complete development. This is Rab. Rab. It is very closely connected with a term that is commonly used by people who speak the Arabic language, and it is also used in the Quran, this meaning, where God asks us to respect, obey our parents, be kind to them, show them love and consideration that they are due, for they have raised us up from a state of helplessness. We came into the world helpless, and they raised us up from that stage of helplessness. Rabbayani Saghira, raised you up from the state of helplessness. Now, the reason for this term being so used then is to clear up a confusion that it was existing. And man had corrupted this term. He had lost the true meaning of this term as it relates to Almighty God who created everything. Many of us, I'm sure, has wondered why the Bible says, that is the Protestant Bible, says, call no man father. But nobody makes a big thing of people in Christian society calling priests father, or calling the natural father father. We call the natural father father, and we call the priest in the Catholic order, we call him father. And no one makes a big fuss of that. And the Bible says, call no man father except he who is in heaven. So that means, if we take that literally, that means we're not supposed to call our natural father father. And the Catholics are violating the commandment when they call the priest father. But actually, there's no confusion. The religious scholars, the religious clergy people who study and understand, they know the meaning. Certainly, my father is my father, I call him father. And the priest, he's like a father, they call him father. Well, the religious people had a problem with that, because they understood the priest to be saying, look to me for your needs. Look to me for your protection. Look to me for your supervision in your life, you see? Look to me to see God. And we know that in the Catholic religion, our Christian religion, finally they have made a person, a created person, of a natural mother, a God, a Lord. But according to their own book, he himself said, call no one father. He said that, according to the book. And he also said, why callest me good? There is but one good. He who is in heaven. Now we know he's good. Every prophet is good. So how are we to understand that then? Every prophet is good. The Almighty wouldn't pick a messenger or a prophet to shoulder the great message that he has for his humanity unless that man was good. So the prophet was good. Jesus is good. I'm good. I'm fighting it. And if I thought I wasn't good, I'd just feel very bad. Because I'm a God-fearing man and I want to be right with God. You see? I want to be right with God. So I think of myself as good. I want more to think of myself as bad. So how do we clear this up then? Here are terms that you can't give to Jesus, the Father, term that you can't even give to Jesus. You're not supposed to give it to anybody but God. And then there's a term of good that Jesus himself said, don't give that to me, that's for God. In time, meanings change. Language change, meanings change, and we have mixed up meanings, partial meanings in our terminology, and it leaves us with confusion, you see. Actually, the term Rabb, Father, is acceptable. My father is Abi in Arabic. Abi, Father, my father. Ab, Father. A Papa, they say Papa, Baba, in Arabic language. So the Arabic-speaking world, Muslims too, they call Father, call him Papa. But they will call no man Rabb, Rabb al-Alameen, Lord of the world. No, they will call no man that. So that's what the Bible means. You call no one the Lord of the world. Call no one the evolver of the world or the evolver of man. No one that except the Creator himself, Allah. Then call no one perfect. Not good, but perfect. Jesus refused to accept to be called perfect. Although they say he's perfect, right? Perfect as what? Perfect as a messenger? Certainly. Perfect as a third servant of God? Certainly. But perfect? No. There's only one perfect. And that is Allah. He's the only one perfect. Human beings have human weaknesses. Human beings have to struggle against those weaknesses. Even Jesus Christ, as much as he's presented as the divine man, perfect man, we read even in the Bible, the book of those people who follow Jesus, where it says that he was born of a natural mother, that he was sanctified, made holy. I'm telling you what the book says. Sanctified and made holy. That's what the book says. And he himself says, I know not what's going to be on tomorrow. That's what he says. So that's what he means when he said, call thou me good. Not good in that sense. Call thou me divinely good. I'm not divinely good. There's only one divinely good. That's the God who sent me. That was Jesus' way of keeping the matter straight. You see? Now, I hope we don't have any problem like that. Somebody thinking he's the Lord. Thinking he can do no wrong. He's perfect, beyond mistakes. We don't have any like that on earth except Allah, and he's everywhere. Allah the Most High says in the Quran, "Sari'u ila maghfiratin min rabbikum wa jannatin 'arduha as-samawati wal-ard u'iddat lil-muttaqin." Rush to forgiveness from your Lord and a paradise whose space or whose width is as the skies and the earth. I think that's a new language. We have thought of paradise being only in the skies. But now here Allah is saying to us, rush to forgiveness from your Lord and to a paradise, a garden of paradise, whose width is as the skies and the earth. See? And he says that it is uiddat lilmuttaqin. It is prepared for the God-fearing, the faithful. Again, what is this saying? We thought only the sky, the paradise up there, was prepared for the God-fearing. Oh, I don't worry too much about the suffering that I bear in this life, child, because I know I've been a good soul, and God has a home prepared for me in heaven. Well, Allah says, yes, that's true. Allah has a home prepared for you in the heavens. Not just a home, a whole farm, a whole garden, paradise. But he says its expanse includes also the earth. So what is that telling you and me? That he has prepared the productive forces of the earth. Not for the atheists, not for the criminals, but for those who will obey him. This is what Allah is telling us. You let the atheists, you let the criminals take the resources, dominate the resources, use up the land and enjoy it. If you're truly God-fearing, that's yours, not his. God is the God of the righteous. God loves the righteous people, and God has ordered this whole creation to benefit righteous people. Yes, now, if you see sinners using it up and enjoying it, you should be feeling very, very ashamed of yourself, because the Creator didn't make that for them. He made that for you. That's plain. That's what the book is plainly saying. I'm not adding to it, and I'm not taking from it. I'm just giving it to you just naked as it is. Now, what's wrong with that? I love it. I'm going to take my coat off. I'm feeling too good to keep the call. Oh, boy. But we know one thing life has taught us as we've been living around here long. There's a price for everything good. Now, you can get bad pretty cheap. Sometimes for nothing. You didn't even ask for it. But if you want good, you're going to have to pay some price for it. So let us continue to read now. للمتقين الذين ينفقون في السراء والضراء. For the God-fearing who spend in times of great difficulty, in times, pardon me, of ease, and in times of great difficulty. That's the problem now. Allah got it. Here is the problem. You are not willing to struggle. You want ease.
You want a garden for doing nothing. So the criminals, they at least got some get up and go about them. So the criminals get up and go. They hit it regularly. And just use up the resources that Allah ordered for you. Because you won't get up and go. And you won't stick to it. Oh, how can I spend when I'm on welfare? The same way you do when people ain't on welfare. That's how you spend. There are people off welfare really doing worse than you. They're worse off than some of you on welfare. But they got a job, they go, and they don't make as much as you make, as much as you get, pardon me. They don't make as much as you get from welfare. But they got a job, they want the dignity of working, and they have a little job, they had it before. The new deal and the new foundation or the new whatever, you know. They had it before, all those new concepts. And they've been still in that old groove of trying to do something that brings them some satisfaction as a man, as a woman, contributing something to this society or to the world. They want to feel that they're at least doing something, leaving something in a child's mouth, something on a poor person's back, or at least keeping the dignity that they're doing something to keep their own poor body fed. Right. Their own poor body's clothes and in some kind of house or some kind of room or apartment. So they want that dignity. They don't go for the welfare. They keep working. You go to the shop, you go to the shopping mall and you shop with your stamps or whatever you have, and you have two cops coming through, going into the cashier with two cops, and the poor dignified man, he got one card, no stamps. He works hard, 40, 60, 80 hours a week. He works hard. He shines shoes. He washes windows. He washes walls. He sells newspapers. He gets about half what you get in the left. But he's surviving with more dignity. And you got two cards, he got one. Just one. He just can afford one car. That's all. And a few things in that most of the time. You see? But he's making it. And you fat, you weigh 300 pounds. He weighs 135. And the doctor says, most likely, that poor fella there is going to outlive that one there with the two cops. You know? But you like that. And the taxpayers pay for it. No, I don't belong to Reagan.
Come on.
The believer, the truly God-fearing person, his charity is dictated by the sentiments of his heart, not by his circumstances. He may have more tomorrow, but today ain't got hardly nothing. And if someone say you have a contribution for zakat, he feels terrible, not being able to give something. And if he thought you wouldn't look down on his small gift, he would go in his pocket and look among that change, maybe 80-some cents, and he'll take out 20 cents or a quarter, and he'll put it in charity.
That's right.
How do I know that? Because I have been raised up in a community among charitable people like that. For the first 10 years or more of the history of this community, which was called Lost Foundation of Islam in America, most of the members were below the poverty level that we have today. Below that. They ate meat like once a week. And that was fish or chicken.
Yeah.
I'm telling you what the conditions were.
Yeah, that's right.
And during the days of the week, I tell you what they normally ate. Beans, rice, cabbage, potatoes, maybe canned peas or canned corn or something. They would take the feet and the neck of the chicken and save it. And they would make a stew or a soup Monday from what they ate Sunday. In fact, I know many, including my mother, who would buy fish and tell the man to give me the heads too. She would cook the fish on the weekend for dinner and serve it to the ministers and the officials who came to the house. And she would save the head, and when we run out of the Sunday meal, and most of the time it wouldn't be nothing left after the ministers came by. Now, I'm telling you the truth. It wouldn't be nothing left. And if she didn't put those heads, if she had served heads, we would have been in bad shape. But she would save the heads of the fish, and she would boil it. She boiled those heads and get a nice broth, a nice stock, seasoned stock from that. And she would take that seasoned stock and season the vegetables and stuff with it. And we would think we had a good thing, man. It was like, fish stew or something. I don't know what it was. But it had good, nice flavor and a bunch of potatoes and vegetables all chopped up in it. But those people gave. They gave. They still had some money to give. So no matter how difficult life gets for you, if you're truly a believer, you want to give something. And no one should deprive people of that expression. That's a human expression, a human need in us, a social-based human need in us to do that. And anyone who just gives poor people everything and asks nothing of poor people, they're killing that natural need in the people. Everybody wants the dignity of feeling that they helped something a little bit. This welfare order has really worked against our strength as a people. It's undermining the manhood, the womanhood, the fatherhood, the motherhood, the familyhood of the people. It's undermining it. It's destroying the elements of dignity in the individual. We can't tolerate that, not as Muslims. If we weren't Muslims and didn't know any better, well, maybe we keep quiet. You know, we just turn on the record and dance it away. We can't do that. We are Muslims.
Right.
We have men obligations,
right.
Women obligations,
right.
Adult obligations.
Right.
We are responsible for ourselves as individuals, and we are responsible for ourselves collectively.
Right.
We don't give all that responsibility to the government. The government's supposed to be a tool of society.
Right.
And now the government has made the society a puppet, a robot, a dupe for the government.
Right.
That's not right.
Right.
Oh, buddy man, be quiet. I work for the government. You do? Good. Go back and tell them what you heard and share this with them. They need this. Yes, those who spend. I mean, give something. Because charity, giving in Al-Islam, is not like giving in other societies. In other societies, the giving is thought of as being, you know, just a something put in the offering or something like that. Something put in the offering. Something given as a donation. Something given to others to benefit others. But actually, the Muslim is really the example of that requirement that we see in the New Testament, the gospel, for charity to start at home and spread abroad. Charity in Al-Islam is educating your daughter. providing education, a way for your daughter to get an education. That's charity in El Islam. And Prophet Muhammad has placed so much value on that. The father who will see that his daughter gets an education. Oh, so much value placed on that. He will get paradise. Yes, he gets paradise for that. Yes. So much value placed on that. The giving of education to those who need education, teaching, imparting knowledge that you know is sound. You have some knowledge. You went to school. You have science. You know science. If you share that with people who don't have the money to go to college, but can make use of it, or could be improved by receiving it, you do that. Oh, great act. Great act. Has great merits in heaven. Yes. Clothe your children. You don't spend all the money on play, on ostentatious life for yourself, show off life for yourself. You keep yourself modest. You keep your habits, your appetites modest, so that you will have more money to make your children look decent. Decent clothes for them. This is charity. This is charity. And the first obligation of zakat in Al Islam is to the members of your own family. Yes, to the members of your own family. You're not supposed to come and give some money for me, for I had it back for me to have some clothes, and your children are raggedy at home. Your children, they're raggedy. They're in rags. They hardly have decent shoes to walk in. Their clothes are unpresentable. And you come to the masjid and you give me money, and look how I look. My clothes look presentable. Right? No, don't give me no clothes. No, but if what you give me is not me individually, but for something that is of collective importance, that's another matter. But still, even given that, you are not to make your children suffer at home while you are trying to build something outside. No. Because even if we didn't have a place to pray, what difference would it make when it comes to improving our personal conditions? What difference would it make? In our religion, the church is not the mosque. A structure is not the mosque.
That's right.
A structure accommodates mosque needs.
Right.
The mosque is the earth.
Al-Ardu
Masjid Allah. The earth is the mosque of God. That's what the Allah says in the Quran. The earth is Allah's mosque. So we don't even have to have these structures. Oh, really, man. I'm telling you what is good sense in our religion. We don't pay exorbitant prices for elaborate structures just so we can show off with it. So yeah, well, you know, at one time I wanted to be a Catholic, but I'm a Muslim, you know. And we have a fabulous place. You wanted to be a Catholic because you thought they had fabulous places. Grand stallion churches. So you will join the Muslims if they can get a grand stallion cathedral or a church or something, mosque. You join them because you just like to look like you got something or into something. We don't want that kind of mentality among us.
That's right.
Real Muslims are pioneering people.
That's right.
That's what they are. Real Muslims are pioneering people. They're not serving cake and ice cream. They're serving basic needs. They're cutting away for life. They're pro-life people. Yes. That's what real Muslims are. And that's what we have to understand. We got a nice structure here. Nice place to accommodate our needs. They're making us pay taxes. And they don't do that to other people. Other religious people don't pay taxes for their place of worship. But they have some technicality, so they're giving it to us. We're going to fix it so they don't have no excuse. And then if they don't take the burden of tax off us and make it retroactive, we're going to show the world how they treat their citizens. Right. And I didn't come here for trouble. I came here for peace and love. But I'll kick ass if I have to. Oh, he's no holy man. I didn't say I was. I said I was a good man. These are characteristics of the Muslim, of the believing person, that Allah has revealed to his prophet Muhammad for all the people of the world that will listen, that want it. We are supposed to give even in times of great difficulty, not just when things are easy for us. And in another place in the Quran, Allah says, "Inna ma'al usri yusra." Surely it is with difficult struggle, difficult pressing forward against the pressure. It is that brings the ease. And you know that. I'm looking at some of you men out there, and you look like you came up like a hard one. And you know you get tired of being jumped on and mistreated by the bullies. And you start slugging back. And look like you're going to die. But you keep slugging hard. You tired. You desperate. You tired of being whipped. And you keep slugging hard. Your wind gone. Your chest burning. Your throat burning. But you just keep slugging. You keep. After a while, that sucker turning heel. He ran. He ran away from it. Don't have to worry about him no more. And then you walk out your door with ease. You don't open, crack the door and peek. You just open it all out. But it was the difficulty that you got that ease. Yeah. Life respects muscles. And you can write that one down as a Negro commandment. Yes. And I have God's support for that. Life respects muscle. But look how wonderful Allah is. He keeps us human while making us strong. He keeps us with the attributes of godly people, God-fearing people, while making us strong. stand up against the roughness and the brutality of the world.
وَالْقَاذِنِينَ الْغَيْظَ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ.
And they are those who overlook small faults in people, and they are those who forgive people, and Allah is the lover, the loving to the doers of good. So these are characteristics of those who do good, good doing people. The good people, they give in times of difficulty as well as in times of ease, and they are inclined to ignore small defects in people, and they are inclined to forgive people for their wrongs. You know, some of us, we can't forgive our loved ones, but we forgive a stranger just like that. Stranger step in your face. Oh, pardon me. I didn't see you lying there. Go home, and the poor member of the house reach over to get something, and his sleeve barely touch you. Are you hitting me? What you doing? Don't reach out. You're going to move me away from the table? Don't push me away from the table? And then that's the sleeve touch, you know.
That's true.
Do you want to sit here? I'll get it paid for you. Hell, everywhere I go, I got to be bothered.
Right.
And go outside, and a white man or something other than a Bilalian poop right in your face. And after doing it, he, how are you? You'll say, I'm fine, I'm fine. We have to understand the conditioning that this world has done on us. We don't have natural impulses. We have conditioned impulses. And we have to get aware of this and get that out of us. It continues, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ ذَكَرُوا اللَّهَ فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا لِذُنُوبِهِمْ. They are those who, if they do a shameful deed, are they wrong themselves, they bring to mind Allah and they beg Him for forgiveness for their sins. This is a characteristic of the doers of good and of the muttaqeen, God-fearing people. وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. And who can forgive faults except Allah? No one has the power to forgive us our faults but Allah. How are we to understand that? You do a wrong, and I say, I forgive you, child. What is that forgiveness?
You do a wrong, and I say, I forgive you, child. What is that forgiveness? I say, I forgive you, child. What is that forgiveness? Are you gonna be reformed? Are you gonna stop doing that because I'm forgiving you? What is the great message here? That no one can forgive the fault, the sins, but Allah. I've seen people, they're quick to show a person that they forgive them. The parents say, look, I don't want you wearing that disgraceful dress out in the street anymore. Somebody rush up as soon as the parent turned the head. It might be a child, another equal to the child. It might be a grown-up, like the parent. Well, the dress you got is cute. They're saying, I forgive you. Don't think that everybody is like your parent. It's cute. Ain't nothing wrong with it. I think it looks all right, girl. Don't worry, one day you'll be grown. Right? Isn't that the job we do on our people? Because we are S-H-I. You want everybody else to be S-H-I? And I'm not saying shy. Yeah, because we are S-H-I. We want everybody else to be S-H-I. See somebody struggling to make a more decent person out of somebody, that old weak one come right behind them. Wait till you get grown. You don't have to put up with that S-H-I. Yep. I think you look good. Yes. Then what does it mean? What does it mean? No one can forgive the sins or the fault but Allah. Even if I'm sincere and I say, well, look, I forgive you for what you did to me. So I won't do it again, brother. I'll never do a crime like that again. I just couldn't bear on my conscience. I had to come and tell you about it. I appreciate you forgiving me. Now I say, I forgive you. But that doesn't mean you're forgiven. Forgiving means you don't have to expect any consequence. Bad consequence. Forgiving means you're free from that problem. That's what forgiving means in its real meaning. So we can't forgive. Allah is the only one who can forgive. Because maybe you just said that, and as soon as you get in the same situation again, you're going to repeat that. And in repeating it, you keep receiving the consequences of that. You're not forgiven. But if you ever decide in your heart and your mind that you really don't want that no more in your life, that's true repentance. And Allah forgives on the presentation of true repentance. He forgives. So Allah forgives. And He's the only one can forgive. No one else has the power to forgive. The Muslim is supposed to be forgiving, overlook small faults in people, and be forgiving. This is a requirement in us. It's an attribute of good people, attribute of God-fearing people. But Allah cautions us So we won't think that we can correct faults by our display of kindness and understanding. If people are criminal in their hearts, your kindness and understanding is just further encouragement to them to keep on doing what they're doing. Yes. They think they really got a man. You say, boy, I must be good. I'm mistreating this sucker and he keeps saying thank you. Yeah, that's the attitude. But in spite of the nature of bad people and us not being able to expect much good from them, we still have to practice good human principles, good human manners, kindness. We have to practice it because that's what makes us a good people and a great people. We practice it. But when we have to, we firm up. We tighten up the muscle. And we let you know that we ain't no soft tomatoes. That's what you have to do. But even if we decide to use force to correct a situation or to bring the troublemaker, the criminal, that's putting misery in our lives under control, we do it still as Muslims.
Right.
Yes, we do it as Muslims. A Muslim, even when he's correcting a heartless criminal, he's not permitted to be heartless. He's not allowed to resort to cruelties, even though he is the victim of the cruelties of a heartless enemy. A Muslim can't take his enemy and cut off his ears, burn his hand, whip him 2 hours. Muslim can't do that. That's unacceptable for Muslims. In the days of Prophet Muhammad, there was no such thing as torture. Never was anybody tortured. Never was anybody brutalized. If the person was guilty of a crime for which God has prescribed death, the person was given death, but not torture. And the death was given swift, not slow. Some of you might have heard of the story, the movie. It was King Arthur, I believe. The Salahuddin. The Crusades. The Crusades. And in this movie, the opposition had cruel instruments for killing and beating or defeating the foe. Balls and chains. A chain with an iron ball on it, spikes all around the iron ball. Mace, what do they call the thing? A mace? Mace to shatter or bust the skull. Sword so big, they had to wield it with 2 hands.
Yeah, right.
That's it. Take 2 hands to fight with the sword. 2 hands. Big, thick blade like that. All kind of cruel instruments to war with. And Saladin, as they call it in English, he had a thin sword. Little thin blade sword. Long, thin sword. And in the movie, they showed how sharp it was. He threw up a silk handkerchief. And he just put his sword out in the air still. The silk handkerchief floated down on that sword
and became two pieces. Yeah, that sure is a movie. Any of you saw the movie, you remember. Yeah. Oh, this is the whole movie, The Crusade. When the Muslim cut his enemy, he wasn't trying to torture him. He was trying to send him on to Allah, quick. He didn't know what judgment Allah had for him. Allah would, if Allah won't torture him, then Allah would torture him. They were going to send him right, quick as you can go. Go, Allah wants you. When we slaughter meat, we are to slaughter our meat with the sharpest knife. We can't cut an animal's throat or chicken's neck with a dull knife. The Muslim is obligated to use the sharpest knife to cut the animal's throat, because we cannot put pain and bring suffering to the animal. It has to be real quick without pain. Or you might say, well, how you know how to, I know how the world have taught you to think. How you know how the chicken feels when you cut its throat? Well, we know sawing on it won't make it any better. See, that's all you can say to the folks like that. We have to know what manner of man Allah wants us to be. We want him to have to know what person Allah wants on this earth. If we're Muslims, shouldn't we want to know how Allah wants us to be? Yes. We cannot be given to cruelty. What went on in Iran was not Islamic. All that torturing and carrying on, that's not Islamic. What the Shah did was not Islamic. And what the present order has done, I don't know whether Imam Khomeini is responsible for all that or not, but what the present order has done in an effort to try to rectify that is not Islamic. Neither have been Islamic. We read in the Quran where the warning is given to the rebels that if they don't cease, they're going to be, their limbs are going to be cut off on opposite sides. And we take that literally and take that, and we understand that as an instruction to Muslims, which it is not. It's telling us what happened in the Israelite family under Moses, under their leaders. And it's a solemn warning to the Jews who were at that time trying to put out the light of Islam, trying to deal with the Muslims. It was a subtle warning to them that look at how you were dealt with. Look at what you believed in as justice. And you got a man who's merciful and kind. We don't do things like that. We don't torture you. Be thankful that this is Muhammad and not one of your rabbis leading this army. That's what it was for. And we don't understand. Even the Muslims involved, they don't understand it. You have to read the Quran in its context. Whatever that is being discussed, read it in its proper context and see it in the full context. And when you read it, you'll see that the laws of other people are being discussed. And at the end it says, and everyone has been given a law. The Jews their law, the Christians their law, the Muslims their law.
You mighty people and play your role. You mighty people and play your role.
You mighty people and play your role. You mighty people and play your role. You mighty people and play your role. You mighty people and play your role. You mighty people and play your role.
I'll bring you down now. You know that we got a job to do. I'm talking to you and you and you, every man, a woman, boy and girl. We got the job to remake the world. So get up,
you might be able to play your role.
Get up,
you might
come on and get up.
Get up, you might
be able to
play your role.
Get up,
you might be able to play your role.
To remake the world, we got to start with this land. Our country is sinking in the sand. The president is just one man. He can't solve everything, but united we can. Oh, you people can lend a hand. An example of our great demand. Come on, be a great woman, be a strong man. Show the American how to be American. And get up,
you might be able to play your role.
Get up,
you might
come on and get up.
Come on, get up, you might be able to play your role.
Get up,
you might be able to
now.
Clean, because we should get the children involved, and then they would not grow to be tough, grow to be hood. If you want to do some good,
get up,
you might be able to play your role.
Get up,
you might be able to play your role.
Get up,
you might be able to play your role.
Get up,
you might be able to play your role.
Yeah, now the most important part must be dealt to tend to your countries, help to add to your communities, well, to give your children some help. I got, you got, you got, you got, we got to listen to what I tell you, to put the world in the right state of health. Remake the world by remaking yourself, and get up,
you might be able to play your role.
Get up,
you might
come on,
get up,
get up, get up,
you might be able to play your role.
Get up,
you might be able to play your role.
Got to remake yourself. Ah, that you get. Got to.